I think it's great to be here, no matter what time of the day you're invited to preach. When Claudine got up this morning, she says, "Why are you going so early?" It was still dark outside when I even got ready to leave the house. And I said, "Well," I said, "it's not as bad as Fried Hardeman. One year I was on their lectureship, and I had a 7:30 class every morning for four straight days. But, you know, we had large crowds and great enthusiasm." And Claudine said, "Well," said, "did anybody get up to hear you?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "A lot of the old people, they can't sleep anyway, so they just come on to class." But seriously, I've always heard that the best get here first. And so we're very glad to be able to be here and appreciate so much the work that's been done to make the lectureship a success. We'll have to get in just a plug for the Firm Foundation lectureship in September. My brother Bill Klein and the brethren down at Southwest in Austin had the first one last year. And Brother Klein has decided that the Firm Foundation Lectureship each year will go to a different congregation, and this year it's going to be at Seagoville, Lord willing. And so we'll invite you now to the Firm Foundation Lectureship, their second annual lectureship, which will be held in our church building down there. The only thing that Brother Whitten omitted, I think, in all that introduction was the fact that I used to preach for Brown Trail before it was called Brown Trail. And some of the people sitting out in the audience were baptized by my hand when I worked here in Hearst at this congregation. And I appreciate the fact that through the years, the congregation has supported our work and been instrumental in all that we've tried to do in the kingdom of God. This morning, as we talk about materialism, you and I are well aware that it's one of the greatest problems in our 20th century. Saturday night, I was sitting at the table and the telephone rang, and a fellow from Dayton, Ohio called me, and he and I have had absolutely no concourse in 25 years. And he said, "Do you remember Weldon Warnock?" And I said, "Weldon, where on earth are you?" He and I went to college together a long time ago. And he said, "I see where you're preaching on materialism at Brown Trail next week," and said, "Would you have time to give me the outline? I'd like to preach it in the morning." And so we talked about materialism, and that's the way preachers are. And while we were talking, he said, "Andrew, I heard Johnny Ramsey this last summer. And Johnny said he believed that materialism was the greatest challenge facing the church today and the greatest problem we have. I said, what do you think about it?" And I said, "Well, in the light of the preparation for the lectureship, I believe that's true." I said, "A lot of our brethren are not going to be Annies. A lot of them are not going to be real liberals, but they're going to die and go to hell because of their financial possessions, their materialistic attitudes and concepts. Because it's a very sneaky thing. You and I have been raised in an affluent society. Many of us, going back 50 years, know what it is to grow up as little children during the times of the Depression, and we have seen mamas and daddies and brothers and sisters go hungry. But that's a long time ago. And in the last 25 or 30 years, the American nation has prospered like no other nation on this earth. And the truth of the matter is, when the man penned the words that America is a gadget-filled paradise suspended over a hell of insecurity, he had his finger on the pulse of the thinking of our nation. There is no doubt that we have spawned materialism in our congregations, in our lives, and in our homes to such an extent we're even unaware that we're materialistically minded. I regret now that when I wrote the manuscript that I didn't do enough thinking ahead of time. That's always the way. When you get ready to study for your lecture, you like to change some things. Instead of using the word riches, I would just like to use the word materialism. Because you and I don't think we're rich. We always think about someone else. Someone that's able to give $7 or $8 million to Abilene Christian College. Or somebody that's able to endow some school or university. But good people, materialism finds its way into the heart and the lives of probably 85% of the Church of the Living God today. It's something that we constantly have to be fighting. In Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7, Solomon said that all the labor of a man's life is for his mouth, and yet his soul is not satisfied. Now, Solomon understood something about materialism. He was the richest king and man of the world of that day and possibly who has ever lived. He was a man that was materialistically minded with his 300 wives and his 700 wives and 300 concubines. He was a man that knew what materialism was. Jesus said, "What shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world, and yet he shall lose his soul?" Matthew 16 and 26. The Bible is filled with admonitions. One man says that on an average of once on every page, there is a warning against materialism and against wealth and the misuse of money. I've not counted it, but I know the Bible is filled with it. Not only our New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. A few years ago, when I came back from Africa, I was driving down the freeway from the airport. And I could not understand, what were all these little mini warehouses? My brother and them had picked me up at the airport, and that had come in vogue while I was in Africa, and I hadn't heard anything about it. And my brother says, well, that's where everybody stores their junk. Said, things they don't want and things they don't want to throw away. Said, now they rent little warehouses and they fill it up, and that's where you put all your catch-all stuff. I said, well, what happened to the garages? He said, they're all full. I said, what happened to all the little buildings out behind the house? He said, they're all full. But now we're renting many warehouses to take care of our prosperity. And you know he's right. I didn't rent a warehouse. I just filled up the backyard with the camper and the boat and the motorcycle. But I know exactly what we're talking about. Materialism is something that's very real in our lives. It has been warned by God throughout the ages. You and I make jokes about the Jews. We talk about the fact, and this is a fact of life, if a Jew and an Asian gets in a hassle, the Jew will go home without his pants. I've seen this in Africa. Asians can outfigure Jews every day. But you and I have grown up talking about Jews and their preoccupation with money. God knew the Jewish nation. You can start out reading in the prophets, Jeremiah 6 and verse 13. They're all covetous, from the priest to the prophet, from the least to the greatest. They all deal falsely. God has warned over and over again about the love of riches, the accumulation of wealth, the abuse of power, the materialistic concept that's found in the heart and the lives of most men. God knew the Jews. Isaiah 55 and verse 2. Why do you strive to fill your hearts and your lives with food that does not satisfy? And why do you work for the food that perishes? Reminiscent of what Jesus said in John 6, 26 and 7. He said, work not for the food that perishes, but work for the food which abides unto eternal life, saith the Lord. So God put his finger on the pulse of Israel a long time ago. It's not just something that Israel had to fight. It's true of men and women in every nation on earth. I grew up for many years and worked in Africa. I watched Africans that didn't have a change of clothes, that lived in a mud hut with a thatch roof, and many of them are covetous. You say, oh, they're so poor. That's right. Materialism and a desire to be wealthy and materialistically well off is not confined to the rich nor the poor. I've seen men with so much money they couldn't spend it in their lifetime, and they're still grasping and accumulating and fighting because covetousness has squeezed their heart till it's shriveled up like an old dried prune. And yet they're still fighting the battle. And yet I've seen poor people in Africa that would lie and steal and cheat and kill for $1.40. A lady was walking down the road with a 5-gallon Debbie, as we call it, of shell corn on her head, going down to the little mill on our farm to have it ground for food for her family, and a man threw a spear through her body, picked up that fallen 5 gallons of corn, scooped most of it back in, and ran off in the bush with it. At that time, it was worth about $1.40. They caught him immediately because his spear was left in her body. Everyone knows whose spear it was. The story of what had happened was on the ground. You could see where the corn had spilled out and where he'd hurriedly stuffed it back in and run off with that debit of corn. But committed murder for $1.40 worth of corn. Now, materialism knows no nation or ethnic bounds. And that's why it is so important for us to realize that when God warns us constantly about the accumulation of wealth, that we have a great responsibility to take it to heart. God wants every one of us to have food and clothing and shelter. Most of us cannot be satisfied with that. On one occasion, I came in from a meeting and Claudine was ding-donging me about the bills. And nearly every preacher's been through this. We're well off now compared to what we were 10 years ago. But she couldn't make the bills meet. We were robbing Peter to pay Paul every week. Every Sunday I preach for this congregation, I had to beat my check, contribution check, to the bank to put my Sunday check in so it wouldn't be a hot check and bounce. Now, that's how poor we were, and a lot of you have been a lot poorer than that. So she and I went in the bedroom, and I sat her down on the bed. And, of course, I had just come from the meeting, and all during the meeting I had thought about our bills and this and that and the other. And I sat her down on the bed, and I took hold of her hand, and I looked into her eyes, and I said, "Have you missed a meal since I left?" She said, "No." I said, "I haven't either." I said, "Do you have clothes in your closet to put on your body and to cover your nakedness?" "Yes." I said, "Do the brethren provide us a house to live in where we're sheltered and protected from the elements?" "Yeah." I said, "In fact, don't we have a lot more than that, really?" "Yeah." I said, "Then let's change our attitude about my salary and our attitude about our bills, and let's give God thanks for what we've got." To this day, we've never had an argument about money. Food, clothing, and shelter. Most of us don't miss many meals, do we, Paul? Most of us have to count calories. Most of us live in a society that's affluent. And that's why when you take a passage like Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse about, it starts up, I don't know, around 13 or 14 and goes through 34, but it's the longest passage in the Bible concerning wealth and riches and their use. And Jesus made the statement. I won't only read starting with verse 24. "No man can serve two masters. For he will love one and he'll hate the other. He'll hold to one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God in mammon." Jesus said, "Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious what you shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or wherewith shall you be clothed. For is not the body more than raiment, and is not the body, and is not life more than food? Behold the birds of the heaven. They toil not, neither do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye of not much more value than they? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of them. If God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious concerning itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Why on earth, in the very middle of the Sermon on the Mount, would Jesus Christ go from verse 6:19, "Lay not up treasures for yourselves on this earth," through verse 34 with an admonition so strong, so pointed, so clear, so lengthy, if it wasn't one of the greatest problems in the world today? Where in the Bible did he ever discuss the church with such great expansion? Where in the Bible did he ever devote in one single instance so much space to baptism? God knows the heart of man. Most of us are covetous. We have to fight against it all the days of our life. We had an old brother over in East Texas. They struck oil. He was a dirt poor farmer, and they finally struck oil on his property. His name was Brother Aiken. Brother Aiken was filthy rich. He set up the Aiken Foundation that provides $450,000 a year going to the Preston Road congregation right now from that trust fund. But you know what Brother Aiken said before he died? He said, "I have to fight every day to keep from going to hell for covetousness." He said, "I was dirt poor as a farmer. The Lord blessed me, and I've got to spend it for His glory, but said I have to fight it every day." What an admission, an honest man. Most of us wouldn't have the courage to say that, brethren. Most of us don't believe we're covetous. We become angry when someone says, "You're materialistically minded." "I am not." Oh, yes, many of us are. We have a preoccupation with the things of this life, with recreation, with the buying of things, bigger houses, bigger cars, bigger boats, bigger everything. It's the American way of life, but it's not God's way. The truth of the matter is that human desires are like rubber bags. They stretch and stretch and stretch, and they're never full. We're never satisfied. Most of us, if you went through the audience this morning, no matter who we are, where we're from, how much we've got, If you said, I'll make you any material wish you want, we'd come up with a list of wishes that involve money and things. A few of us could say, look, man, I got more than I need. Give it to somebody else that's poor. Very few of us would do that, wouldn't we? Because we've got bills, we've got this, we've got that. We've allowed ourselves to be pushed into the world's mold. That's why the Bible says that riches take for themselves wings. They fly like an eagle into heaven. Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, verses 4 and 5. God wants us to understand that there's got to be a limit. Just as you limit your wife's budget every week, just as you limit the amount of money your kids get for allowances, just as we have to limit this and limit that, God wants us to limit everything. And God wants us to do it on the basis of seek His kingdom first, and all these other things shall be added unto you. The foundation of our life ought to be the kingdom of God by day, by night. It's not a burden that God imposes on us. It's a precious privilege to be allowed to live and to work and to serve. And God just blessed us living in America greatly. And so many of us feel that I did it. Look what I've accomplished, what I've accumulated. Boy, I had that balloon pricked when I was young in Africa. I was waxing the elephant one day in class over there. And this old boy named Langstone, I'll never forget him. He spoke Swahili with a southern accent. Now, boy, that's something. Bwana Conley, he said, I've listened to everything you've said. And I was talking about prosperity and how God blesses you financially when you work hard and how that the great promises of God will bless us, you know. And this old boy from a little old bitty patch of earth out on the Usangu Plains was trying to eke out a living for his wife and babies and try to go to school to be a preacher. And he lived in a mud hut with a thatch roof, and his kids didn't have a change of clothes, and he didn't have a pair of shoes till he came to school, and we gave them to him. He said, Brother Conley, said, I've listened to all you've said, and I want to know how I can be a financial success and how I can prosper through hard work. And I thought about where he lived. And I thought about the village around him. And I thought about the nation of Tanzania, where at that time, the average wage earner in Tanzania earned $60 a year. You heard right. And I thought, wouldn't it have been horrible to have been born like Langstone in a mud hut in a village in the center of Africa without a hope of ever having anything? They had to scrape body and soul to keep it together by having another meal for another day. And their total wealth was found in a little bitty rondavel made out of reeds from the river that held their year's supply of corn. That's their total wealth. A few scraggly old chickens running around in the yard. And here I was trying to impress upon them how much financial prosperity God was going to shower on them. Because they were Christians. That made me rethink the gospel of success. Something great's going to happen to you today. You're going to be able to eat one meal. These false prophets on television, just send me your money and God's going to bless you with a miracle. You're going to be able to pay all your bills. Where in the world did that get started? I'll tell you where. In the materialistic concept of Christianity in 20th century America. Those of us that have been in the service of the country, in the service of the Lord, living outside of America, have seen people dirt poor. In the last 10 years, I have pled with people about the drought of Africa, and nobody listened until finally we got something on television, and we've seen multiplied hundreds of thousands starving to death. Little children eating a blade of grass, licking a pan where food has been, dying in their mother's arm. That's nothing new in Africa. That's nothing new in Asia. It goes on 9 years out of 10 all over the world except America. And we 6% of the population of the world control 94% of the world's wealth. And I'll tell you what riches and materialism really does. I've listed 7 things in the book. It blinds our eyes to the true riches of God. First, it makes us self-satisfied with what we've achieved and where we are and what we've got. And I have scriptural proof of that. Revelation 3, verse 17, the church at Laodicea. We always read it for the point. They were lukewarm and they were indifferent. They were negligent and they were. But look what God said. Jesus said, thou hast riches and thou sayest, I am rich. I guess around their church house they had the latest chariots. Everybody swapped their old one off every 1 or 2 or 3 years, and everybody came to church in the latest chariot. They had the finest garments. Jesus Christ said, "You say you're rich." But he said, "I tell you, you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, and you're blind." Their eyes were blinded to their true spiritual condition. They had financial wealth. The Lord said they did. I can just hear some of those old boys saying, "Man, look how the Lord has blessed us." When in reality, God hadn't done it at all. Satan had done it. They'd misused it. They'd allowed their riches to deceive their heart and blind their eyes. He said, "You're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, spiritually blind." A lot of our brethren like that today. Maybe I am. A lot of folks are satisfied because they can inoculate themselves with wealth. You get out of snuff, your wife gets out of snuff, give her $20, let her go down and buy something. She comes in, she's happy. I've done it, you've done it, we've all done it. When I got through talking about this one time, my wife said, "Give me my $20. But that's the attitude we have. We get out of snuff, we just go buy something. That satisfies us, makes us feel good. It doesn't make any difference why we were dissatisfied, what we were unhappy about. We get some little bauble, some little gadget, some little thing, new coat, new suit, new car. Well, everything is great. Well, it isn't. We're self-satisfied with material things, and it has inoculated us to the true spiritual condition of the individual. Secondly, it creates within us an idea that we're worth really more than we are. Romans 12 and verse 3, "A man ought not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but he ought to think soberly and righteously as God has given to each a measure of faith." But a lot of people calculate their worth by their calculator in their bank account. I've known a lot of ignoramuses that had money. I've traveled all over the world 3 or 4 times. Both in and out of the church. I've known ignoramuses that had money and they thought they were the cat's meow because they had money. It created within them a sense of false worth. And some old boy that came to church in overalls and an old boy that was striving hard, they looked down their nose at him. I had a wealthy member of the church say to me in another town only the other day, "That old boy only baptizes people that are not worth anything to the church." You know what he meant by worth? Dollars. That's what he meant. For shame. For shame. James, the 2nd chapter. "You put the rich man here. You put the poor man here. You make distinction among yourselves," James said. "You commit sin." A lot of us wouldn't say that. You sit here and you sit here. But in our mind, we relegate him to those positions. He's just not very smart because he don't make much money. He's just not very smart. He doesn't have much. As if I'm smart because I've got much. Some people don't believe that chance plays any part in the accumulation of wealth or where they've born or the time in which they've lived. Think about Langstone sitting out in that village in Africa and say that. A lot of us are a product of being born in the right place at the right time, aren't we? We're lucky devils. Your little children not lucky? Think about those starving ones in Ethiopia. Do they deserve to be there? What'd they do to be born in Ethiopia? False sense of worth. Third, materialism promotes pride and prejudice. "Look who I am. Look what I've accomplished." I have actually seen people take pictures of their cars and boats and pass them around as if that was a great accomplishment. Nothing wrong with taking pictures of something, but you know what I'm talking about. You understand what I'm saying? Pride and prejudice, because I am worth something. I make more money. I preach for the largest church. I've got the largest salary. I'm able to do for this and that and the other. And the first thing you know, it's materialism that's the foundation of my thinking. And financial prosperity makes me feel superior. "Oh, the pride of thy heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is on high, who hath said in his heart, who shall bring me down from thence?" God said to the little city of Edom in Obadiah in verse 3, "Though you mount on high as the eagle, though your nest be set among the stars, yet will I bring you down." God laughs at riches. God Almighty created all the oil reserves, coal reserves, all the gold, the diamonds, and the silver in the world. All all the wealth of the universe is God, how he must laugh at us. And in the eyes of God, a pile of mud is worth no more than a pile of gold. They're all basic elements. But it's what we do with the mud and do with the gold that makes the difference. But a lot of us have got bank accounts that are stuffed with mud, haven't we? Oh, we're saving it. We're more interested in Social Security than we are soul security. And a lot of our brethren are going to lose their souls because of their preoccupation with Social Security. I've never presumed to think I'd live long enough to draw any. Pray God I will, but I've never thought I would. But good people, riches create and promote pride and prejudice in our hearts. They blind our eyes. They make us feel powerful and secure. I know people that actually build a wall around them with their wealth. They're just like Proverbs 18 and verse 11. God Almighty said concerning those people, their wealth is a strong city and a high wall in their mind. In their mind. He didn't say it's really a strong city and a high wall, but in their mind, the wealth has created a situation where they can keep the world at bay. It'd do a lot of men good to go out and get their hands dirty, to walk around through the destitute parts of town and listen to the people. A lot of us in middle-class America have forgotten our roots and our upbringing. The other day I was talking to a preacher about an MD, a doctor that's an elder in the church, and you know what the preacher said? He's forgot he grew up in a little town in Arkansas. Said, I grew up with him and he's forgotten it. Oh yeah, he's become an MD. He has inoculated himself with wealth, prestige, and power, and pride. And he's living in sin. He recently fired a godly preacher because he preached on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Oh yes, he did. I know all about it. As his old preacher said, he's forgot his roots. He's forgot his upbringing. Old Curly Thompson over at Polly, where I grew up as a boy, used to get up in the assembly and before our games with Pascal especially, because we were arch rivals at Polly, he'd say, don't you forget who you are and where you're from. Boy, that meant everything. Don't you go out there and act like a heathen, and after it's over, go over in Pascal and rock their town. Don't you forget who you are and where you're from. We Christians need to remember our humble origin. But riches blind our eyes. Riches blind our eyes concerning the time it takes to accumulate them. There's many an elder and deacon and preacher going to hell for the misuse of time, brethren. I don't have time to work in the kingdom. I'm too busy making money. Preachers are doing that, aren't they? Every day. Elders are doing it. They got too much business. Deacons are doing it. Members are doing it. I don't have time. How many abilities squandered because we spent all of our time making money, paying bills, living high, and the kingdom of God cries, wanting to be accomplished on the earth, but we don't have time. Our time is a stewardship like everything else. And there must be a limit to the amount of time we spend making money, just like there's a limit to the time spent in prayer or meditation on the Word. But we are overboard about the making of the money. Every preacher can show you a congregation half filled with people like that. For riches deceive us according to character. We actually think we're better than we are because we can buy it. And it makes me more righteous because I've got the power to buy it. When riches actually, 1 Timothy 6 and 9, are a temptation and a snare. I've seen the time, if I'd have had the money, I'd have sinned. I'm thinking of a specific instance in my life. If I'd have had the money, I'd have sinned. Well, in God's sight, I'd already sinned, hadn't I? In my mind, I had. But if I'd have had the money, I'd have done it. And I know a lot of people that do it. It destroys our character. It corrupts our time. And then it promotes a false sense of value. We value that which is expensive. That which costs the most. It's got to be the best. It costs the most. I never will forget this. When I was a little boy down in East Texas, I went down and I paid 35 cents for a coping saw. You know what you do with coping saws. You take sides out of apple boxes as kids and you make all kinds of things. He went down, his daddy paid $1.25 for his. He said, mine's better than yours. I said, why? He said, because it costs a dollar and a quarter. I got them down and looked at them. I said, you're nuts. They're the same one. Just different brand. Just two old coping saws. What can you put in a coping saw? But he said, it's better. Mine costs a dollar and a quarter. That attitude's not reserved for kids, is it? The older you get, the worse it is. So you see, riches blind our eyes, and then finally riches destroy our hope of heaven. My time's up. But let me just give you one illustration. You remember the other day when old Howard Hughes flew back in his private jet from Acapulco some months ago? The whole world was listening with bated breath for his death. World's richest man, they claimed. They took him off the plane down in Houston. His hair was the middle of his back. His fingernails were 2.5 inches long. His body was emaciated down to 78 pounds. He'd been a man over 6 foot tall, weighing over 200. When they examined his thighs, his buttocks, his arms, his belly, there wasn't any place to put any more needles. They'd kept him alive for years on dope and injections, and his entire body was covered just like a pincushion. And he died. The Episcopalian priest held the service at 7:30 on a Saturday morning. That's an ungodly hour to bury a rich man, isn't it? Or anybody else. But I'll not forget what that Episcopalian priest said. Picked up his testament and he read, it is evident that we brought nothing into this world and we shall take nothing out. Bully for him. Richest man in the world. What'd he have? I'll tell you what he had. He had a hole in the ground, 6 feet long, 3 foot wide, and 4 foot deep. And every pauper in Houston's buried the same way. What'd he take with him? Nothing. What did he leave behind? Everything. Howard Hughes, the world's richest man, a multiplied billionaire. And in the Haitian world this day, he'd give anything he ever possessed to be able to come back and use it for God. But it's too late. Materialism destroys our hope of heaven. There is a classic example. Charge them that are rich in this world's goods, and we all are in America. That they be not high-minded, nor have their hope set on the uncertainty of riches, but upon God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That we do good, be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, thus laying in store a foundation against the time that is to come, that we may lay hold on life, which is life indeed. This is not life. It's waiting for us over there. You and I are all in the land of the dead and the dying. The life and the living come after a while, provided we don't allow that God of materialism to blind our eyes. May God help us. Thank you.